get the kids up, get their breakfast, have their breakfast, take them to school, go home, watch a bit of daytime telly. Oh, that's my life, isn't it? Have a coffee with friends, lunch, tidy the house a bit, get back from work, pick the kids up, have tea, clean the house, sit down, off to bed. Get up, have breakfast, get out to work, have a coffee with a friend, get lunch, work late, get the bus home, watch some telly, have some tea, go to bed, and so on, and so on, and so on. Life just keeps on coming back to where it has been, isn't it? And it seems to be going nowhere. Matthew Arnold called human beings a foiled, circuitous wanderer. Round and round we go, only to come back where we started before. And sometimes life is like that, isn't it? I think we need to be honest. We need to be honest about that as Christians, that life is like that. Sometimes it is like trying to push a boulder up a hill. And religion doesn't help. Jesus said this about the religious leaders of his day. Let me just read it to you. It's quite shocking. Matthew chapter 23 and verses 1 to 4. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, to his followers, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. It's hypocrisy. And that's what Jesus says religion does. Of course, religion was intended, wasn't it, to be a great blessing by God. But it so often becomes a burden. It becomes a yoke of the Pharisees. And it was like that in the time before the Reformation, wasn't it? Under the medieval church, religion, which was supposed to be such a great blessing, became an intolerable burden. And that is how it often is. Maybe that's what you think Christianity is like. It becomes this intolerable burden that we put on the shoulders of people that we can't carry. And it's not religion that you need or that I need. It is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that is what I've just read to you from the Bible. It is an invitation from God in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ into a relationship with the God who made you. Let me read it to you again. Verses 28 and 29. They're great words, aren't they? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, it's a remarkable invitation, but it's full of the most intriguing paradoxes. Do you know what paradoxes are? Sorry to be, you all look very, very young. Paradoxes, apart from you, Tim. Paradoxes, they are two truths, don't they, which seem contradictory, don't they? And yet they are both true. And so what I want to do is I want us to go through this passage and see three paradoxes. First of all, the invitation is, who's it from? The invitation is from a master who is a slave. Can you see that? It's a master who is a slave. When you get an invitation, the first thing you find out is who's it from? Isn't it? What party am I being invited to? What wedding am I being invited to? Who's it from? Well, it says, come to me. Come to me because I am gentle. Can you see that? I am gentle and humble in heart. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And those words, gentle and lowly in heart, they're servant words. Can you see that? It's an invitation from someone to you who's got the heart of a servant. It's not from a tyrant. It's not from a domineering man. It is from someone who's got your best interest in heart. He is gentle and he is humble. And those words reveal to you the heart of the Lord Jesus. And it's a servant heart. But when you go back to look at what I read just before verse 28, can you see the paradox? Look at verse 27. Look at the way Jesus describes himself. He says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. The invitation comes from a man who says, I am gentle and humble. And the verse before he says, and it's all been given to me. So here's someone who's got a servant's heart, who's humble and gentle, and claims to be the master of the universe and the Lord of all. It's a huge paradox, isn't it? In fact, that is the paradox of Christianity. A lot of people think that Christianity is serving God. It is you doing something for God. And in a sense, it is. But way before that, Christianity is God serving you. Let me read you some very famous words from the New Testament. It says about the Lord Jesus that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is the paradox of Christianity. That is the message of Christianity. It is that the Lord of all has become the servant of all. And that is who sends the invitation to you tonight. Let's explore this paradox for a moment. Jesus is presenting himself to us as the one who is the world's burden bearer. Notice, it's a global invitation, isn't it? It's much more than just you and me. It's a great global invitation. And here Jesus is inviting everyone to come to him with their problems. Look at verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, we all know people, don't we, who've got the weight of the world on their shoulders. It's good to avoid people like that. But here is Jesus, and Jesus invites the whole world to come to him. All of you, come to me. All of you who are weary and burdened, and he offers to take the weight of the whole world on their shoulders. That is a massive claim, isn't it, for anyone to make? Can you see that? For any human being to make. And the most unnerving thing is the quiet and unassuming way that he makes this claim. Come to me, all of you, down through the centuries, right across the world. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I know what it's like. I'm a little bit as a pastor. People come to me with their problems. I'm not particularly good with that, so they normally come to someone else in the church. But actually, when somebody comes to you with their problems, it is very emotionally draining, isn't it? And psychologically draining. But here is Jesus, and he invites the whole world to come to him with their problems. And naturally, the question that you've got to ask is he up to it? It's a massive claim to make. How do I know, how do you know that you can trust Jesus with your problems? Now, we do all have problems, don't we, and burdens to bear. In fact, we've got loads of them. Sometimes our problems, your problems, are too much for you to bear. One British psychologist says 2/3 of people are suffering from anxiety. You've got to wonder what the other third are doing. It's a huge weight for us to carry, the fear, the anxiety. You know what it's like, don't you, to be fearful and anxious about life? The burden of myself. Malcolm Muggeridge was a very cynical atheist before he became a Christian, and he said this about himself. He said, I felt myself to be a prisoner to my own self-centeredness. That is what sin is, the dark little dungeon of my ego. He says, to be turned in on oneself, imprisoned in one's egocentricity, oh, what a burden. What a bondage that is. Do you agree with that? Cranmer in the Book of Common Prayer calls this an intolerable burden. My sin is an intolerable burden more than I can bear. Doesn't your conscience feel guilty at times? It does. Doesn't your heart get bowed down with a sense of shame and failure? Well, let me say this. I'm really glad you're here. Because this promise is for you. That if you haven't got any problems and life is just a breeze, well, you've come to the wrong place today. But if you're weary and burdened and carrying loads you can't carry, and you feel you're not living up to your own standards, let alone anyone else's standards, Jesus says, verse 28, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, how do we know he can do that? Well, let's go back to the early verses. Notice something very strange in verse 25. The whole passage is full of these paradoxes. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will purpose. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now, that doesn't sound very humble, does it? Think about what Jesus is saying here. Listen to me for a moment. This is what he's saying. He is saying, nobody knows anything about God except me. That is not very humble. That's what he's saying. Nobody knows anything about God except me and those I choose to reveal him to. That is a huge paradox. It's an outrageous thing to say. How does that square? I am the only one who knows anything about God and those whom I choose to reveal him to. How does that square with I am gentle and humble in heart? Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. Jesus is worse than Hitler or Stalin. He is a megalomaniac of the first order, if this isn't true. The whole world belongs to me. The Father has put everything to me, and no one can know God unless I reveal God to them. So Muhammad doesn't know anything about God. Buddha doesn't know anything about God. No one knows God except me. That is what Jesus is saying. And the only way anyone can know anything about God is if I decide to share, to reveal. Isn't that what he's saying? Doesn't sound very humble, does it? Sounds absolutely outrageous. C.S. Lewis goes on, if you ask Buddha, are you the son of Rama? He would have said, you are still in the veil of illusion. If you ask Socrates, are you Zeus? He would have laughed at you. If you ask Muhammad, are you Allah? He would have beheaded you for blasphemy. But here is Jesus saying, well, look at it again. Look at verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It is an outrageous thing to say. It is an absolute and exclusive claim. Let's think about it a little bit more. Our church has got a directory, with kind of the phone numbers of different people in the church, and our administrator, who is a wonderful woman and has many gifts, but doesn't really have the gift of administration, put the same phone number as Paul Hosey's phone number, another guy in the church. So people would ring me up and say, yeah, is that Paul? And I would say, yeah, it is. And at that point, they would start to rant on about the civil service and about how he was late for an appointment or something. And then I'd have to stop and say, well, no, actually you've got the wrong number. It was a case of mistaken identity. It normally took about 5 minutes for people to twig. Now, whenever a Christian and somebody who's not a Christian have a discussion about God, we assume we're talking about the same person, but we're not. So people say to me, well, we all believe in the same God, don't we? But not according to Jesus. Because Jesus is very clear that the only way that you can come to know God is to come to Jesus. And if you haven't come to Jesus, you do not know God. And that is the claim that Jesus is making here. If I can put it this way, God does not put himself in the public domain. He hides himself from the wise and learned. Can you look at that in verse 25? It's a remarkable thing again. He reveals them to little children, to babes. So whether you're Stephen Hawking or Richard Dawkins, you can't put God in a test tube and discover him there. Because God can only be known in Jesus. Understand that, what Jesus is saying. And to those who he has made known. There was a schoolgirl wrote to the Anglican Information Office, and she said, we're doing God this term. Please send all the leaflets and pamphlets you've got. But we can't do that. You can't know God that way. You can't know God by studying theology. God will only allow himself to be known in Jesus. And it's an outrageous thing to say what Jesus is saying. It is an absolute exclusive claim, but it's universal. So he says to you and every other single human being, he says, come to me. Come to me, all of you. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened and you can't cope in this fallen world because you're rebels against his authority. Come to me and you'll find rest. God is not a subject of inquiry. He is somebody who calls you through his Son, Jesus Christ. The only way that you can come to know God is to come to know Jesus, isn't it? And so the one thing that people like Stephen Hawking and Richard Dawkins won't do is they will not come to Jesus, will they? God refuses to be known that way. He hides himself. If you want to know God, look what it says. He reveals himself to babies, to little children. Children who come in simple repentance and dependence of faith, crying out to Jesus, please lift my load. The answer to your need and to my need as a human being is not religion. It is a relationship. Have you noticed just the words that are used in this paragraph? The words that are used, can you see them? Just glance down. What are the describing words of the relationship? Father, son, babies. They're family words. The invitation of Christianity is come into the family. It's not philosophy that you need, it is family that you need. And the only way that you can come to God is if you come to me, Jesus says. It is outrageous. And yet it's a huge paradox, isn't it? I'm gentle, I'm humble, I'm meek and I'm mild, but I am the only way that you will ever know God. I am the one to whom God has committed everything. I am the only one who can lift your load. So come to me and I will give you rest. That's the first thing to understand, that the invitation is coming from the master of the universe who loves you so much that God has taken human form and gone to the cross so that he can take the whole load of your sin and put it upon his shoulders. The Lord of all has become the servant of all. And God can only be made known in him, but he has made himself known in Jesus. So our job as Christians is to make Jesus known, isn't it? Our job as people who've come to understand the gospel is to know Jesus and to make him known. The second paradox is the master who is slave calls you to the work which is rest. Can you see that? The master who is slave calls you to the work which is rest. What's the invitation about? Well, it's about work, isn't it? It's about taking a yoke upon you, verse 29. It's a farming implement. You go out to plow the fields and you've got an animal and two animals there, and there's something in between them, isn't there, that holds them together. That is the yoke. And the stronger animal would lift the load for the lighter for the younger animal. And the stronger animal would guide the younger animal as they go together. And Jesus is saying, if you come to me, that is what it's going to look like. It is going to come under my yoke. Come under my control. Come under my sway. Come under my direction. And it's work. And maybe that is the truth of why you're not a Christian. It's not because you don't think it's true. It's not because you think it's irrelevant. If you know anything, you'll know that Christianity is relevant. You'll know that there's nothing more relevant, surely, than wanting to know how to be gentle and humble in heart. And to serve one another in love. In our dog-eat-dog world, surely that is the message that we need to hear. Nobody in their right mind believes that Christianity is relevant. Any fair-minded person is going to say, no, we need those characteristics. But the problem is it's too hard. Gandhi said, I'd become a Christian if I could find one. He admired Jesus Christ. He admired the teaching of Jesus Christ, but he thought Jesus set the bar too high. And maybe you're here this evening, and it's not because you don't believe it's true, and it's not because you don't believe it's irrelevant, but you just think, I'll never be able to keep it up. Jesus asks the impossible. What does he ask of us? What does Jesus ask of you? That we come under his yoke. That means, really, to submit to him. To submit to him mentally and spiritually. To come under his yoke means that he is the one who dictates our beliefs for us. And Jesus is the one who dictates our behavior. So if you become a Christian, it'll mean, won't it, that you stop sleeping with your girlfriend because you know that sex outside of marriage is not in accordance with how God has created the world. And you say, well, that's far too harsh, isn't it? Haven't you heard of the sexual revolution? Why are you living so much in the past? But the one who is the master of all is also the slave of all. And he is gentle and he is kind. And the one who made you comes to you and says, take my yoke upon you, and my yoke is easy. My wife and I, the other day, she liked shopping. I hate shopping. We went to the shops. We bought shoes for me. I can't stand them. You know, you get new shoes. You know, if they're a decent pair of shoes, they cut into your feet, don't they? I'm not wearing them at the minute. But they hurt. They blister your feet. They pinch your feet. And it's horrible having a good pair of decent shoes. a new pair of decent shoes. Jesus says, my yoke isn't like that. Jesus says, my morals, actually, they fit. They fit. Because I am the moral governor of the universe. And so if I say that sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman is wrong, then you'd better believe it. Why? Because I am gentle and I'm kind and I've got your best interests at heart. And you'll find that if you take my yoke upon your shoulders, even though it'll make you stick out like a sore thumb in today's world, you'll find that it's an easy yoke and that it fits. And so how many damaged relationships, how many wrecked families in my generation and in the generation above me, if they had taken the yoke of Jesus Christ upon them rather than run riot and throw it off, if sex had been kept for the covenant of marriage between a man and a wife. Think about forgiveness. Jesus calls us to forgive one another in love, and it's so difficult. But what's the alternative? Revenge? Bearing a grudge? What does that do to you? What does that do to the people around you? No, it's hard, isn't it, to take the yoke of Jesus upon your shoulders, to live as a Christian in the world. But Jesus says, when you do that, when you submit to my control, you will find that it fits. The Apostle Paul, he describes that yoke perfectly. He says this. He says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what it means to become a Christian. To take the yoke of Jesus upon you. And you find as you do that, as you live under the control of Jesus, he strengthens you. When you become a Christian, your life is not your own anymore, is it? You are under Christ's control and he can direct you where you are going. He might say to some of you, he might say, come out of your job, come out of teaching and become a gospel minister. So you're used to plenty and you suddenly find you're in want. But you can do that because Jesus' yoke, if you take it upon you through his strength, you can do all things. Whatever call that Jesus makes on my life, whatever direction he wants me to take, whatever demands he makes upon me, do you see what it says? His burden is light. I love the quote from the Puritans about Jesus' yoke. It is no more burdensome than wings are to a bird or a wedding ring is to a bride. That's what the Christian life is like. I took a wedding yesterday. Can you imagine the bride came in this afternoon? It would be a bit of a shock, admittedly, that she turned up at all the churches here. But can you imagine if she came in and she was weighed down? And she walked in with her kind of hand dangling by the side. We say, what's wrong? She goes, oh, this ring. It's just so, so heavy. It's so, so burdensome. Of course it's not. She would delight in it, wouldn't she? She would delight to show her wedding ring and her engagement ring. It's no more burdensome than wings are to a bird or a wedding ring to a bride. Imagine we go out and you see the bird kind of slowly flapping lazily as it tries to get over this magnificent building. And you say, what's wrong with the bird? If the bird could talk. The bird says, oh, these wings, they're such a bird. No, of course it wouldn't. That's not how birds work, is it? We are no longer our own. We live under the control of another. Jesus calls the shots for somebody who calls themselves a Christian, but it's not wearisome. And yet there's so many of us Christians, isn't it? We go around with such long faces, miserable as sin, dragging ourselves to church. You know, people say, oh, so hard to be a Christian. Well, in a sense it is, but actually it's such a privilege to be a Christian as well, isn't it? Take my yoke upon you, Jesus says. Learn of me, and you'll find that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the third thing is, who's it for? The invitation comes from the master who is slave. And the invitation is to work that is rest. And the third thing is, it is for losers who win. It is for losers who win. I don't know if you go onto the BBC website. They don't have it so much anymore, but there used to be picture galleries, didn't there? And I got no interest in film premieres, but you'd end up looking at them, wouldn't you? because the photo galleries were all of the kind of movers and shakers, the kind of celebrities. And everybody likes to be seen with a winner, don't they? Everybody likes to have their selfie taken with, I don't know, the famous person you meet. Jesus mixes with losers, like you and me. Come to me, all you struggle. Come to me, all you who haven't got your act together. You cannot do what God wants you to do, and you fail him, like we confessed our sin earlier, over and over again. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Come under my yoke, and I'll help you shoulder the load. Jesus identifies, doesn't he? Can you see it in verses 25 and 26 with the little babies? And he distinguishes there between the wise and the learned and the little babies. I wonder who you'd rather be with. Somebody who knows a little bit about something that would make for an interesting dinner party guest, or would you rather be in the creche with the snotty-nosed kids? What would you rather? Jesus says God hides the truth from the wise and the learned, and he reveals the truth to snotty-nosed kids. And it's little babies he's actually talking about there. What does that mean? Is that positive discrimination? For the under 12s, this is a kind of anti-intellectualism. Is Christianity that? Is Christianity anti-intellectual and obscurantist so that you don't use your mind? Don't think about it, just kind of feel the vibes. Is that what it's about? No, not at all. If that was the case, well, what about the Apostle Paul? What about Blaise Pascal? Some of the greatest Christians who have ever lived, some of the greatest brains that have ever lived have been Christians. No, it's not about intellectual powers at all. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's not take my intellect and use every power as you shall choose. It's not about that. It's actually about your intellectual pride and my intellectual pride. Because if you're so wise in your own eyes and you're so self-sufficient that you look down your nose at those poor Christians who've got this feeble little crutch to lean on. Christianity is only for the feeble-minded. Well, if that's your attitude, if you are too learned and too wise and you can cope with life and you don't need this prop Christianity as a crutch to lean on, well, this invitation is not for you. Jesus has got some other things to say to you, and they're not very nice and they're not very comfortable, actually. Let me finish with this. Somebody had been in Australia and they were telling me they'd been in a maze somewhere. I'm not sure where it was in Australia, but there was an exit. There was an exit in it with a sign on it which said, for the elderly and disabled and those who've given up. And what they didn't know as they went around the maze was that that was the only way out. The only alternative was to keep going around and round until you got the message that the only way out of the maze was to admit you were disabled, elderly, and given up. The only way out was to give up. And the only way to get off the treadmill of life, the only way to enter into that rest which Jesus offers us, the only way to have God's presence in our lives, the only way to enter into that rest is to admit you haven't got your act together. There's a lovely story about Rabbi Duncan. He was a great Hebrew teacher of the 19th century in the Free Church College in Edinburgh. He had an enormous brain, remarkable mind. John Duncan, he was so good at Hebrew that he would preach from his Hebrew Bible. And his students thought that when he goes to bed at night, I bet he even prays in Hebrew. So they thought they'd check it out. One night they snuck up at his door and they listened at his door, and imagine how surprised they were to hear him pray, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. And so let me ask you tonight, have you done it? Have you got on your knees beside your bed and said, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, master of the universe, but meek and mild, humble and gentle and kind, Lord of all, who became the servant of all, the one who flung stars into space, but he became the burden bearer for your soul, for your sin. and he shouldered the weight of human sin and rebellion, and he put it on his own shoulders. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Pity my simplicity. Suffer me to come to thee. Will you come to him? I suspect tonight you know it's true. I expect tonight you know it's relevant. And perhaps you thought it will be too hard, but you don't have to do it on your own. Would you come to him? Would you come to him tonight? It's an invitation from Jesus, but it's one of those invitations that requires a response. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this wonderful, gracious invitation, for these wonderful words. Forgive us that we do not take these words to heart, and sometimes we try to lift very heavy burdens which others have laid upon us instead of coming to you as our burden bearer. Help us, Lord, to be serious Christians, to come to you, to know that our sins are forgiven, and knowing that you died for us, and so us being willing to live for you, to be serious about submitting to your yoke mentally and morally, so that we might be singled out as Christian people, followers of Christ in this world. Lord, we thank you that it is through Jesus that God makes himself known. And we pray, Lord, that as we know Jesus, we will make him known. For his name's sake we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing.